Thank you all for coming to this message of forming your child's worldview. And we're going to start with what God's word says about our children. Psalm 127, verses 3 to 5 say, "Behold, children are an inheritance of Yahweh. The fruit of the womb is our reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are children of one's youth. How blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with enemies in the gate." We all know what a blessing our children are and how much unconditional love we have for them, but they are hard work. And they don't come with an instruction manual, or do they? The Bible's God's revelation for salvation, our instruction for life, and also our instruction for our children. You may be thinking, oh, great, I'm hanging on by a thread. I just need some practical advice. Just tell me what to do, when to do it, what to do. But God made us very complex creatures, and simple formulas cannot be applied to our parenting skills. Sometimes God allows situations in our lives so that we come to the end of ourselves and then finally figure out that we had to rely on Him. When our son Luke was growing up, he had a real bad temper. He knew the scriptures, but he had a real bad temper. So my wife and I read the scriptures to him. We prayed every single night. When my wife went to sleep, I used to stay up and sometimes pray 2 hours for him, for his temper. And around 12 years of age, God changed him. Now he has one of the most gentle souls you would want to meet. And if you have older children, don't be discouraged. God says nothing is impossible with God. So don't dare to give up on him. The majority of our culture encourages our youth to be loyal to their peers and to their friends rather than to their parents. Television, movies, mass media, video games, and their social structures greatly affect them. They try to teach what is important to them. Which truth claims are valid? How can they fit in? How should they think about their appearance? I asked my daughter Amanda this week what was one of her greatest struggles growing up. And she said she knew that all of those things that we just mentioned would never fulfill her. Influences were all around her, but she knew they would not make her content. They could not. So she struggled. She thought she was never going to be happy. John Calvin said the human heart is a factory of idols. When we think of idols of the heart, at least for this lecture, don't think about some scandalous sins. Think about harmless hobbies, which our children invest lots of time in and seem to creep into their lives. So we must be discerning about everything we allow into our homes. We may unwillingly be inviting unwanted guests, like phones, television, games, and they might be difficult to evict. My wife and I, for years, every few months, went around the house when the kids were asleep. We took note of things that creeped into our home unnoticed. Things we had to get rid of. Too much time on video games. How are the kids spending their leisure time? Are there friends and family members who are toxic, who we need to cut off? Are my children not being as loving as I think they should be? Do they see us looking at our phones while we're telling them, don't look at your phone? and my wife, and I prayerfully and periodically cleanse the house of those bad habits. But addressing the behavior without speaking to the heart bypasses the profound needs of the heart. It's like trying to solve the problem of weeds in your lawn, cutting the grass with a lawnmower, and then hoping that they don't grow back. You have to correct hurtful behavior. But the wise parent will also help him understand what motivated the child to do what they just did. Suppose my children are fighting over toys. How am I going to solve it? Who had it first? That rewards the child who had the toy and ignores the selfishness that is present in their hearts. Where does it say in the Bible that kids are absolved from sharing if they get it first? So pretend I have an apple tree. And every single year, this apple tree grows really bad, ugly apples. So one year, you see me, my ladder, bag of apples, cutting utensils and stapler. And I go to the apple tree in the yard, and I cut off all the bad apples, and I staple my beautiful apples, and I say, look, I fixed the tree. What would you say about that? The Pharisees accused Jesus' disciples of eating with unclean hands and rebuking them. Jesus said, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So we focus on behavior and lose sight of the attitudes of the heart behind their behavior. We try to fix the apples of behavior instead of addressing the serious problem of the tree itself. When we do that, it's much like placing a Band-Aid on a gaping wound. It's not going to work. Instructing our children is not merely a means to give them right and wrong information, but a means of impressing their hearts with the truth of God. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up your child according to his way, God's way. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. God says that there are lifelong habits parents must press into the teaching of their children, and that there's hope in that. The two methods we use in our house to instruct our children are what you may call corrective discipline and formative instruction. Corrective discipline is exactly what it sounds like. God does it with us. So we try to follow that pattern. Hebrews 12:5 says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are approved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he flogs every son whom he receives. God disciplines us if we stray. Why does he discipline us? To punish us? No. To produce righteousness and holiness. And we are to do the same with our children. Obedience is compliance by your children without arguing, without stalling, without challenging, the first time, right away. Anything other than that is disobedience. And it has to be dealt with. The best way we find in our house to take the child into a room by themselves, away from everybody else, and quickly discuss what they did wrong. Minister discipline and pray with them. And done. I asked my two oldest children this week what they thought about the discipline they received, and they both gave me the thumbs up. They said it was good for them, and they always knew where they stood with the rules and with the discipline they received. Kids, just like us, hate rules, but will actually respect them when you're consistent with them. But if the only times we instruct our children is when we are disciplining them, we're going to lose them. They're not going to listen to instructions. They're going to be just waiting for the discipline. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 says, these words which I have commanded you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. So that's formative instructions. Or teaching our children God's ways. And they should be rooted in scriptures, not in what I think. We have to be able to point it out, see what God says. Honor your mom and your daddy. You didn't listen. You didn't hear me. Well, there has to be something. Now, you give them grace. God gives us grace. You could explain to them, God gives us grace, and I'm giving you grace. Grace doesn't work too well in our house, but it might work better for you. So God's designed the world to be a place where his glory is revealed. We must teach the perfect sacrifice of Christ along with our rebellion, our sin nature, hell, and the grace that God provides to those who come to him by faith. We must let our children know how God's law is sweeter than honey. We must also teach them about missionaries and about their hope and confidence in the Lord in the midst of their struggles. You have to have Bible study with them and show them how the Prince of Peace, who he is. And there isn't anything boring about Bible study. Your kids like superheroes. I like superheroes. And he is the heavyweight champion of all the superheroes. Let me give you an example. The Pharisees come to Jesus with a question. And Jesus said, before I answer your question, you're going to answer my question, and I'll answer your question. He says, John the Baptist, his baptism, was it from heaven or from man? So they get together in a little huddle, and they say, well, if we say it's from heaven, he's going to say, well, why didn't you trust him? Why don't you believe him? If we say from man, there's a crowd, they think he's a prophet, they're not going to be happy. Let's just say, we don't know. Jesus, we don't know. So he turns to them, he says, well, I don't talk to people like you. See, there is no one like Jesus. And you have to share that with your children. Nothing excites us more than that type of stuff that Jesus does. Your children must see that you delight in God. They have to see it. Talk to them about your prayers, your joys, your triumphs. If your children were asked, what does mommy and daddy, how do they tick? What makes them tick? Their response should automatically be the love for God. You could like baseball. You could like other things. But what makes you tick should be their love for God is separate from anything else. Richard Edwards, Jonathan Edwards' grandfather, was described as one who in the presence of God appeared not only to believe, but to delight in God. And John Payton, the great missionary, his father was described as such a man of God by his son John Payton that when they were walking together and they were going to separate where John Payton was going to go off to college, his father walked them to where they were going to separate. And John was all excited and he was talking and talking and talking, and his dad would just nodding, not saying much, nodding, not saying much, not ignoring him. But John, the son, knew that the father was praying for him the whole time. And then when they separated, John looked back and said, I'm never going to disappoint such a man. Never going to do it. Delighting in God is much more persuasive and convincing than many words that you can say. My wife played out the 10 Egyptian plagues years ago in our house. The kids went to sleep. We cut out hundreds of frogs, put them all over the house. When they woke up, they saw somewhat of what the Egyptians must have felt like. I went to work one day. I got home. They said, "Mommy put popcorn all over the house," to show them what manna must have looked like when the Israelites woke up. One night, we decided to reenact Sodom and Gomorrah and the fire. So we put the barbecue away from the house, and I put a lot of charcoal in there to make a big, great fire. I burnt the underside of my brand new Weber barbecue for that. But we had fun. We had fun. If you want your children to develop a habit of prayer, pray with them. Don't expect your kids to repent if we're not modeling that. Your job is to show your children the dazzling beauty and excellence of God. They may like baseball or wrestling, but none of those things will ever satisfy their soul. St. Augustine once said, "We are made for God and will be restless until we find our rest in Him." And you have the honor and privilege of saying to your children, "There is an abundant Christ who can quench the thirst in your soul. You were made for Him." And after you've done all of that, when your son comes to you, sad because he was reluctant to share, you can sit down with him. I say, it's hard to be kind sometimes, isn't it? Who can help you to be kind? Let's pray and ask Jesus, see if he can help you. We are to teach that our children that other kids have value. And they have value because they were made in the image of God. That's why we don't hit, or we don't lie to other kids. During their teenage years, it is appropriate to allow our children to make some decisions for themselves. But we must biblically shepherd them through those choices. Your parenting task, what is it? What's your task? To give them information? Tell them do's and don'ts? What is your task as a Christian parent? So if I were to ask you, what would you say? I would say that it's to bring truth into their lives. Only God could change their hearts. We know that. I can't change my heart, let alone theirs. So you have to be prayerfully committed, pleading with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to do what He alone can do. You cannot change your kids' hearts. Stop trying. But there have to be do's and don'ts around the house, or else there'll be chaos. There's going to be struggles, but the reward in your life, in your child's life, is infinitely greater and more important than anything that will happen to you on this side of heaven. Don't give up. Don't stop. You can't put other things and prioritize them above your children. Your job, your career, your comfort time. Remember the words of the Apostle John, 3 John, verse 4. "I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth." So read to them. Read to them the Bible. Read to them about the prophets of old, like Jeremiah, Job, Joseph, Daniel, and even Paul. And remind yourself and teach them of how God was faithful as he shared with them what they did. Always teach and remind your children that you're there to help them with God's power in prayer. Always available. Drop everything if you have to. And never give up for the glory of God and for the sake of your children. So that Paul's testimony will be your testimony, as he says in Colossians, "For this reason also, since the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the full knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and multiplying in the full knowledge of God." That's the end of the lesson. I cut it short so that we can have questions. Any questions? Any? Yes? Okay. Okay. Husband and wife relationship in this. Thank you for bringing that up. I did not want to open up different things, but you have to be on the same page. If you're not, do the negotiation away from the children. One of the things I did this week was ask few of my children, what was not useful for them to see. And what they said they appreciated was that we never negotiated rules in front of them. And one of them brought up that sometimes it was almost impossible not to, so we kind of spoke in Italian, and they hated that. Not because we're trying to keep things from them, but because they knew that when they see us negotiating, they knew there was a crack to explore. So you have to be on the same page all the time and do your negotiations away from them. Is that good?
Yeah.
We don't always do it perfect. And there's always, okay, let's go back to the drawing board. Always. And it's okay. It's okay. But we make mistakes. But we're being sanctified through those mistakes. Any other questions? Teenagers? Like I said, if you have older children, You have to show them who you are, who you truly love. You may have hobbies, you may have things in your life, but Christ has to be number one. Children instantly have a way of seeing hypocrisy. Okay, you go to church, but mommy is busy or daddy's busy. I'm going to drop them off. That does not work. That just doesn't work. They see a lot more than they hear. Thank you. Yes, you can't just be a Sunday or even Wednesday worshiper. It has to be, okay, daddy's all in. Let's see, mommy's all in. Let's see who can bless, who we can bless. And I visited people for years in the hospital. And sometimes it's not the best time, but I've never visited anyone in decades of visiting people in the hospital, and I've said, man, I wish I didn't go. Never. I've always been more blessed by going than staying in the house. And oftentimes I bring my kids with me, and I pray with the people, and they see how I interact with the people, and they see what a blessing they can be. So if you visit people, you make meals for people, highly encourage it, bring your kids with you. You had a question? Great question. Every situation is different. Some family members are just, we cannot see them because they're just too toxic. And Galatians talks about a spirit of gentleness. Now, if I go visit somebody, if I invite somebody to the house, and every time I get together with the person, I don't have a spirit of gentleness, and it's very hard for me to have that. My children are going to see that. So even from protecting them from people, you have to also protect yourself. It's like one of those things that, you know, like the airplanes, they teach the parent how to put on a mask first, because if you don't have a mask on, you may both have a problem. So you make sure you get spiritual food first. You delight yourself in God first. You make these separations or separate yourself from toxic people that you can't handle, and then perhaps prayerfully you can. That doesn't mean you don't have to, you can't. There's some people in our lives that we can't get together. They just, we're Christians and they hate us. And that's okay. We still bring them up in prayers. We're still called to love them, be loving towards them. Being loving towards them means that I could be here, they could be there, and I could pray for them. Doesn't mean that I always have to be at their house. I hope that answers your question, but yeah, if you see yourself not acting or feeling in a way that you think you should be feeling, fellowship with somebody who knows about these things, pray, but you may need to kindly separate yourself and never be mean or disrespectful. Just, you need to protect yourself first and your family. My perspective is that when you have, especially more than one child, children need one-on-one time. It just like your spouse and you need one-on-one time together. Your children need one-on-one time where a lot of times you may be just listening and not talking very much. And you may have a child who doesn't talk too much. And when they start talking, you drop everything and you listen. But they have to know that they're important enough for you to drop everything and that they are number one. Thank you, Ed, for that story. I heard it before as well, where the father just missed their son's game. And we can't attend everything all the time. We have responsibilities. Sometimes children don't understand mommy's and daddy's responsibilities. But again, if you listen to them, if you take them out at other times, if you make them a priority other times, that might help. The adults have responsibilities, and the children have to know that you have responsibilities, but they also have to know that they're number one. So whatever that looks like in your life, you have to, if you're praying with them, if you're spending time with them, if you're reading them the Bible, if you're talking to them, if you're listening to them, what are you going to do?
You said they're number one.
Yeah, after the wife. Yes, right. You're right. Sorry. After the wife. Yeah, the number one. Yeah. Thank you for fixing. That's why we need a helper. When you mess up. Thank you. The wife is number one, absolutely, after God. Yes. Because everything else has to trickle down from that. Yes, thank you. Work on your relationship with your wife first and your husband. The children know when there's tension. They know. And if you think they don't know, you're fooling yourself. So we're all going to have tension. There's going to be struggles. But try to limit those times. Okay, they have to know that you have a stable, firm foundation. They have to know that. That's the number one thing besides God that gives them comfort in the house. When they know that the parents are working together And a lot of times what the children like to do is they ask one parent one thing, the parent says no, and then they go to the other parent for permission. And that's not allowed. You have to be on the same page. Okay? If they do that, do not allow, don't let them do that. And all children do that. Question, I saw a hand somewhere. Yes. Well, women have a very difficult task, most women. I used to, you know, leave her with all these kids, and I understood when I got home, I have to help. But in the situation where you're, where they're questioning things, and you have to pour into them biblical truth, regardless of whether they're saved or not. Because that biblical truth is the one that might change them. So you just have to, and it's not, usually it's not what mommy and daddy say. Well, mommy and daddy say, it really doesn't matter. What does God say about this? You have to, there are some really, really good books, like Ted Tripp, Instructing a Child's Heart, and Shepherding a Child's Heart. I highly, highly, highly recommend those two books. They're phenomenal. And they have a lot of verses in there where you can use with your children. You know, you have to honor your parents. You know, sometimes we just, it is what it is. That's what the rules are, and you just have to go by my rules because you have to honor me. They can question that, not nagging. Okay, so tell me why that needs to be done, and you can explain it to them. But you have to pour biblical truth into them even before they're born.
And they might not always get it, like,
they're not going to get it, but it's going to be in there. And God's going to use it. That's how I was saved from Catholic school. I had biblical truth somewhere, and then, it changed me. So keep pouring it in. God just never says, pour into your kids when they're saved. He says, as soon as they're born, pour it into them. Just give it to them. When they stand up, when they go to sleep, when they sit up, pour it into them. And God's going to use it. There are monitors on phones that you could, whatever they look at, whatever they say, you get that information. I highly recommend that parents do that. Their children are your responsibility. If they rebel and they say, it's not fair, you don't believe me, you don't trust me, no, that's not about that. It's about God placed me as your protector, and I'm going to protect you. And my kids were playing Kindle, had their Kindle games, and they downloaded a song which was not allowed in my house. It was a funny, silly song, but it was not allowed. And they downloaded it, and I saw it. I took the Kindles away for 2 weeks. And I told them, 2 weeks, you're out. So you're still the parent. They're still in your house. Every rule that we've given to them, the discipline that we've given to them, they gave me a thumbs up. It wasn't always perfect. There were times where, you know, we just, enough of this now. And it's hard. It's very hard as a parent, especially for the mothers. You get worn down. But no, you're still the boss. And make sure that your spouse is on the same page so they can't go, well, mommy said I can only use it till 9 o'clock. And then daddy's on 10 o'clock. That you can't, you have to be on the same page. No, after you're done praying, that's it. You're done. You could leave. Everything's good. They gave me a thumbs up when about the rules and regulations that they had while growing up. Anything else? Yes, grace means we try to imitate Christ in the house. So we say, okay, they think they're getting discipline, and you bring them to the room, and say, look, instead of going with that, you say, listen, God gives us grace, and he gives us things that we don't deserve, unmerited grace. So I'm just not going to give you discipline right now. I'm going to do what Christ did. But just know that what you did was not right, but I'm going to imitate Christ as he gives us grace. And then you still pray with them, and you let them go. That, you know, sometimes other people's houses work. Mine, you know, I give grace. 2 minutes later, we're doing the same thing. Yes. Well, you could, again, you go to the Bible and say, okay, let's see when you can demand grace. What does grace mean? Your grace means you can't demand it. It's a gift. So, no, you don't. I'm giving it to you. You can't demand it. Thank you all for coming. If you need, you know, further testimonies, or, you know, my wife and I will be very happy to sit down and email, text, whatever you need. We haven't not done things perfectly by any means. My kids will, they know that, but they also know that we love the Lord above everything else, and we're being sanctified, and we make mistakes, we repent. You say, I'm sorry, mommy did that, daddy did that, I'm sorry, you forgive me. Okay, don't expect your kids to do that if you're not doing it, really. Okay? Let's pray. Father God, Lord, parenting is an impossible task without your help, without your guidance. Lord, I pray for every single family here, Lord, that you would work in our hearts so that we would not look at our parenting responsibility as a do's and don'ts, but we would see it as a way to display the glory of a risen Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.